Using Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, which, by the way, is available for free on the internet, and I suggest you read it. In his instructions, Martin Luther is giving an answer to a question from his barber, which was, in those days, was kind of a man who not only cut your hair but sewed up your wounds for you. The barber has asked him, "How do I pray? What's, you know, if we're going through this Reformation thing, and I know how I've been taught how to pray because the Catholics have said just so many Our Fathers and Hail Marys or whatever. Teacher Luther, Martin, how do I pray?" And so Martin writes this book. Martin Luther writes this book to answer that question: what is the biblical means of praying? And in that, he says that you look at a text from four perspectives. You look at it from the perspective of instruction, that is what you're supposed to learn. You look at it from the perspective of confession or repentance, that is, what is it that the text is telling you that you're not doing properly that you should be doing? And then third, you look at the text from the perspective of what you believe, that is, what are you asking God to do? What is it by faith that you are applying the text to in terms of petition or prayer? Are you asking for forgiveness? Are you asking for the Spirit's help? Are you asking for change? Are you asking for the Spirit to work in a particular way? And then last, you look at the text in terms of its thanksgiving or its praise. What has God done for you, and what is God going to do for you? So there's this element of praise to God by faith. And Martin Luther is very clear that when you approach a text of Scripture and use it as the basis of your prayer, and he's very, very adamant or very big on the idea of using Scripture as our guideline for prayer, that when you do so, that you always end and approach it with faith. You believe it to be true. You believe that it confronts you. It's therefore you must conform to it because it's true. You believe that God hears your prayers, and you believe that God has given you and will give you certain things in Christ. And the way to focus all of that was by taking a particular text. Well, we've gone through the Lord's Prayer over the last year, and each petition one by one, and actually started back over again. But one of the other suggestions that Martin Luther makes is to use the Ten Commandments. And so this year, in our Sunday school prayer meetings, I thought we would start by going through the Ten Commandments this way as well. So we'll start with the first one. "I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Instruction. What does this teach us? What information are we to glean from this commandment? Well, first and foremost, that not only is God God, but that means He's the greatest and best of beings. And I want you to think of God's attributes from that perspective. Not just that He's almighty and all-knowing, which is true, but that or that He's holy, which is true, but that His characteristics make Him not only the greatest beyond our imagination, but the best. Lovely, beautiful, attractive. His holiness is an attractive holiness. The Psalms talk about the beauty of holiness. He is the greatest and He is the best of beings. So that nothing compares to God. There is nothing that of this earth that is beautiful or that is attractive that even compares to God. No person, no thing, no house, no technological contraption, no artwork, musical work. As beautiful as we can create or as beautiful as things are in this world, nothing compares to God. He's the greatest and He's the best of beings. So that there is no shortcoming, there is no imperfection, there is nothing in terms of failure in God. What we are to learn from this, that we are to have no other gods before God in His presence means that God Himself is all that is necessary. So what does this law teach us in terms of what we are to do? Well, if God is the greatest and best and nothing compares to Him and there is no failure or imperfection in God at all, then God requires us, properly so, that we worship Him. The phrase, and worship Him alone. The phrase, before me, means in my presence or before my face. I don't know if any of you have ever heard a sermon on, you will have no other gods before me, and the before is taken as a precedence. You will have no other gods in number one place and put me in number two. And that's not what the verse means. The before me literally means, from the Hebrew, before my face or in front of my face or in front of me. You will have no other gods to my face. And when you realize that God's face, if you will, is everywhere, that God is omnipresent, all present, then it's telling us that we are to worship Him alone and that we are not to love anything else the same way. We are not to love anyone else the same way. We are not to worship a person or an idea or anything in this world as a god. There's nothing else that's going to bring us settled happiness. There's nothing else that's going to bring us meaning or security or permanent satisfaction. Some years ago, there was a commercial on television, and it was a lady who had worked her way up the corporate ladder. And so she goes out to her really nice car, opens up the moonroof. You know, it's just turning evening. She's in her business suit. She's walked out of, and she opens up a gift that she has bought herself, and it's a diamond necklace. And she puts it on herself, right? Leans the seat back and watches it sparkle in the moonlight and just caresses it. And the whole point of it was, you deserve this. This is going to make you satisfied. This is going to make you happy. You know, go to such and such jewelers and give yourself what you deserve. The point of the commercial was, buy stuff like this, and you will be happy. Well, we are not to love anything as a god, because nothing will bring us settled happiness or permanent satisfaction except the infinite God. So what are we to believe? What is it that we are asking for by faith? Well, we ask that God will teach us to love Him with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. If the first commandment of the Decalogue is, you will have no other gods before me, then it makes sense that the greatest commandment is that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. These are really nothing more than two sides of the same coin. We ask that God would teach the same to others that we know, that they too would learn what it means that God is the greatest and the best, and nothing is going to bring satisfaction except for the infinite, lovely, beautiful, virtuous God. And then finally, we ask that God would use us by spreading truth to destroy all the false idols of the world. The false idols of materialism, the false idols of Islam, the false idols of Hinduism. All of the false gods of the world are enemies of our God, because they claim to offer something that only God can give. They claim to knock God off of His throne and to take His place. So whether it's communism, secularism, existentialism, Buddhism, Islam, whatever it may be, they are false gods and false idols at the root. And we need to pray that God would use the spread of the gospel to destroy false idols. By the way, it's through the spread of the gospel that that takes place. It's not through political means. It's not through military might. Not through guns, war. It's not going to work. Finally, what are we thankful for? What is it that God has given us? Well, if we can read this first commandment and agree with it in our hearts and desire that we actually implement it in love for God, then we should be thankful that God has taught us that He is God alone. Because He has not taught that to everybody. And He will not teach that to everybody. We need to be grateful that God has taught us that we are to have no other gods before Him. We are to be thankful and praise the beauty and glory of God. And then we are to look forward to heaven when this beautifully glorious God will be made more real to us, present to us, manifested to our senses in a way that He's never been before. We will know Him much, much better. We will know Him without the imperfection of sin in our own hearts. And we will spend eternity learning more and more about Him. He's infinite. We will never exhaust the task of learning about God. We get to sit around, stand around, whatever it is we do in heaven, for all eternity and learn about this wonderful, great, glorious being, our Creator, our Maker, our Father. You have no other gods before me.